Good morning, everyone. This morning, I guess of the scripture verse that was read up there, you probably know what I might be going to talk about. Maybe about being satisfied with our job and our money. We're continuing our four-part series called Simplify. This week, we're talking about simplifying our lives in two key fronts: our working world and our finances. These fronts are ultimately connected, aren't they? We work in order to earn money, and we can only spend the money and our work has allowed us to earn. In theory, anyway, because we can't spend any more than we actually have. One of the reasons I say our money is like an anvil that sends us careening down a black hole sometimes. Far too many of us refuse to live within the boundary lines that our earnings have drawn. Instead of learning to be content with the provision level that God has provided us, we say, now, I think maybe I can do better with what I have, even if it means going into debt. And I'm thinking about, going into debt. Well, we all know when we buy a house, we have to go into debt because there ain't too many of us around that can just get that money out of our pocket and say, I'm going to buy a house or I'm going to buy a car. I think he means about going into debt, things that we don't really need, that we should be content with what we have. As it relates to our working world, I hear too many stories about people being discontent with their job. They're not happy. So we'll also talk about how to evaluate our job's effectiveness and how to make a change if the time has come for us to launch a new career or do something different. You probably noticed that when you don't like your job, all feels like drudgery. Similarly, when you're up in your eyeballs to debt or when your spending is selfishly out of control, something in your soul always feels a little bit off, or a lot off, as sometimes the case may be. But on the flip side, when everything's going really good and you're thriving at work and we're following God's principles for managing our finances, we find ourselves breathing deeply of the inner peace that we so desperately crave. Will you pray with me at this time as we begin to go through our lesson? Most gracious Heavenly Father, I know that today's subject matter is very sensitive. When we all talk about our work and our finances, we are feeling about very personal things. We're talking about very personal things. I'm grateful that you've gone on before us in this conversation and that you're preparing to lead the way. We give our spirit fully leeway today to shift maybe our ways, our assumptions, and to power us to change our habits and our plans and to show us where true freedom is found, which always is in your will and your ways and never in the human schemes of our lives. Heavenly Father, we love you, we trust you, and we're truly grateful that you're here with us today. We ask you to forgive us of our sins, and we ask as your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen. The usefulness of alignment. We'll talk about that this morning. When you drive your car sometimes down the road and you let go of the steering wheel, it maybe wants to drift to the left or to the right, you know it's not in line, and you have a very hard time keeping it going straight. Well, sometimes we are that way too. We let ourselves drift. We don't keep in that straight, narrow path like our Heavenly Father wants us to do. He's encouraged to keep our feet in the path of righteousness, which means the path of right living, the path that honors God. Regarding our finances and our simple belief, all I have comes from God. And believe me, a lot of the things that I'll speak about this morning, I've been down that road. I've many years ago been in the same situations that's talked about here. Hopefully, I've changed my ways a lot of time over the past years, and that's through the help of my parents, teaching me different things, and the church teaching me different things, that I do live the way I'm supposed to live and the way things be. And I'm truly thankful for the person that helped me get through all that, and we'll see about that. Sometimes we're really happy about that person that was struggling, in a bad community and grew up to be a CEO of a great company. And, he gets all the accolades, he gets all the good news published about him, the stories wrote about him, and he proceeds to thank everybody. He thanks his parents for bringing him up. He thanks his coaches. He thanks the teachers at school that saw something in him that brought at work to bring it out and helped him get to the position he is today. And he kept going on and thanking all those people. But when it got to the end, he didn't really thank the person that helped him the most, and that was God. Because if it wouldn't have been for him, he wouldn't have the things that he really did. And if you and I are honest, we have a whole lot of slew of people that we could thank too. We could thank our parents, our teachers, our bosses, our mentors, our coaches, our neighbors, our extended family, our church family, and friends all played part in who we are today. And guess who was behind their investment? God. God knew you before you were born, and he has cared for you every step of the way. He has allowed helpful people to cross your path so that you too could rise above the challenges you face in today's world. In addition to placing helpful people around you, God has wired you with helpful gifts. He gave you capabilities. He gave you talent. He gave you insights. He gave you an education, opportunities, and chances for development and growth. He's also given you material possessions along the way, all that stuff that we have is our own. And what has he asked for in return is for you to use all these things for his good. He asked that you be grateful for all the marvelous things that you have, your talents, your possessions, your network of friends and helpmates. He asked you to stop and say thanks. People who are living in alignment financially are those who recognize that everything they have and that they become is a direct result of our Heavenly Father. They know that they aren't self-made. Here's another alignment pertaining to our finances. I live joyfully with God's current provision for my life. What kills financial alignment faster than anything else? Discontentment. Discontentment says, I don't have enough. What I have is not nice enough. I need something new, or I need something bigger. I want what she has, or maybe I want what he has, or maybe I want what they have. I deserve what they have. Because they have it, I can have it too. I know I can't afford this, but I've already decided it's mine. Nobody else is going to take care of me but me. Discontentment says, once I get the house or maybe the car or new clothing or the vacation I get to go on, I'll really be happy. Or discontentment also says, I'm not asking for the world, I'm just asking for a little bit more. That's pretty impressive. You want more than what the world has. You want to know what kills discontentment faster than anything else? Contentment. Any guesses where we can find a place in contentment? We got to practice gratitude. We practice gratitude like it's our job. Because truthfully, according to the scripture in Thessalonians 5:18, it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Gratitude says thank you a million times. Thank you for seeing my need, God, and for keeping and for promising to provide. Knowing that God is a true provider, gratitude says, I trust you. Gratitude also says, what I have is enough. What I have is enough new, sufficient for my real needs. Gratitude says, I don't have to live in want, or I don't want to have to covet what other people have. I don't have to keep up with spending with the neighbors or what everybody else has. I'm happy with what I have. I refuse to go into debt to buy something that I don't need. Our gratitude says, God sees me, he cares for me, he provides. I know that happiness comes from only God. And gratitude says, I'm simply a steward of all these resources, and I've trained myself to live with contentment. God says, prove yourself faithful in small things so that in the big things you will be found faithful too. Whatever your provisional level is today, insist on being content right there. Prove yourself faithful and when nobody's looking. Strengthen contentment muscles and you'll be strong. How does gratitude simplify his or her world? What worlds would you use in describing freedom that he or she enjoys? And here, as we bring this part of our lesson to conclusion, I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 9, 7 through 8. And it's our scripture verse, plus I added verse 8. It says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. God will take care of you, don't you think? It's exactly what it says there. He'll give us everything that we need. See, you just never know what cool things God will do through you. If only you have ears to hear when he calls you. Tune your hearing to hear his voice. Be available when he calls. Be like a river, not like a lake. Be a person through whom God's resources can flow freely. We'll talk about our working world. will say, you know, look at the second of these two places where you tend to get locked up. The first is living in a misalignment with our finances. The second is in our working world. You and I will spend at least one-third of our life working at our job. And sometimes it's good, sometimes it ain't so good. Ecclesiastes describes the work as a gift from God and says you can actually be happy in your toil. Let's talk through some of the workplace-related things so that this vision of work can be true for you. The first is passion. Passion is energy. I think that it's a fitting description as you survey the experiences you've had, the opportunities you've been given, the hobbies you dabble in along the way. What would you say gives you the most sheer energy? What seems to constantly fire you up? Is it mentoring people? Is it teaching the word, being able to help somebody that's lost, bring them to an understanding of our Heavenly Father? Caring maybe for animals. I know we have people out here that care for animals. They like to do it. Caring for elderly people, maybe people with disabilities or your family. Caring or, you know, training leaders, maybe even sewing or maybe even cooking. What really fires you up? There's a million things that, you know, fire people up. The question is, what is it for you? Can I encourage you today to spend maybe a few minutes this week with that question? What always seems to fire me up? Ask that question and answer it. Not with the thing that you think should be, but with rather what that you feel you do need to fire you up. Then take a closer look at your current job. Does it relate at all to what you're most deeply passionate about? Listen, there are seasons in every one of our lives when, because of certain situations, we find ourselves doing a job that we don't want to do. I'm not asking you to quit your job just because it doesn't perfectly align with what you're most passionate about. Instead, a reasonable response to this exercise is to keep an eye in the area that you're passionate about. While you do your job, that you're blessed to have right now, maybe ask God to open doors that will lead you closer to the passion. Maybe the new job that you might be looking at, maybe you know a volunteer place out there that has the capabilities of you could volunteer and get closer to that job. Or maybe there's a class you could take that you could get experience about that. Or maybe there's someone you know that's doing that job that you like, you could get together with them and ask them questions so you could understand that job. I read an article about a lady who was in a leadership role and wanted to be a writer, but she didn't do that job at first, even though she excelled in English and literature all the way through college, all the way through high school, and the different places she went. She wanted to be a writer. She even did, in our church where she went, she even wrote some of the curricula for the kids, for the classes and stuff like that. But while she was at her job one day, an author showed up. And she got to meet that author. And she talked to that author about the things she likes to do. And he left. A few months later, he gave her a call and said, "Hey, I need somebody to help me work on this story, this book." Well, that opened up the great big door. She was able to go with that author, learn to become a writer, and now she's been doing it for many, many, many years. You know, that single little request changed everything, the inspired writer says. She worked in the project, and now she's a full-time writer. Isn't that amazing how things like that work sometimes? The second part of working alignment is called culture. And there are two aspects to this alignment I want to address. The first is, what is your work culture doing for you? If you've ever received a paycheck from your organization that you work at, you know there's a whole bunch of norm or things that you have to do. It's called a job description. It gives you all the things you got to do, like making sure you're at work at 9 o'clock, not 9:15. Maybe get there a few minutes early so when 9 o'clock comes, you're ready to do. Or maybe, you know, so that you know exactly what you're supposed to do and do it, not have to ask every time your boss, "What am I supposed to do?" What impact of your work culture does it have on your family or your friends? My point is, examine carefully the impact your workplace has on you so that you'll know where things stand on the front. And then there's a second part of the culture alignment. If there are two types of employer, one type makes the culture better, The other type maybe seems to drag you all down and wants to make it hard to work there. Pretty straightforward, don't you think? Once you've assessed the impact in your workplace culture is having on you, I strongly encourage you to consider the impact you're having on that culture. Now, it's easy to draw up a list of all the ways that your work culture is affecting your life, and it could be awful. It could be like they tell you, they work me like a dog all the time. Don't get no chance for rest or nothing like that. Or they don't pay me for what I'm worth. My boss never includes me in decisions that really affect my job. You could go on and on and on and probably wallpaper a room in your house with all the things that go on. Do you add to the culture or do you take away from it? Do you bring life to it, energy, or a sense of diligence and expertise? Or are you an outright drain on your work culture? Every one of us can do better on this front. And until we rightly assess that we're adding vibrancy and vitality to our workplace culture, we only address half the equation. If your workplace culture is broken, first consider how you can help fix it. Show up on time. Come to work with a teachable spirit. That's interesting. Be a person who is true to his or her word. Find ways to encourage your boss, even if that person is tough to get along with. Don't be a gossip. Be honest in all the things that you do. Smile. Instead of playing Candy Crush on your phone at break, maybe you could walk around and help some of the people that are struggling, you know, with their jobs. Help them to get to a place that they can get their job done or solve a problem for them. Even if your colleagues look at you like you're a little crazy, choose to be a culture builder, not one to tear down. And then only after you racked up some time in that culture building camp, you're allowed to sort out what still remains broken in that culture you serve. If you find that brokenness is just too much to take, then begin to ask God to open a door, a departure for you, so that you can preserve the health of your soul. If, on the other hand, you discover that what you've been doing is helping, then better ask God for wisdom and grace to stay in that culture-building course. If the organization where you work at is known for using and abusing its staff to maybe the tune of $60 or $70 a week, or substantive benefits or modeling of inappropriate moral conduct, dishonesty with overseers and the like, then you've got to take responsibility for standing up and saying, enough is enough. Similarly, if you are floundering in your job that underutilizes your skills, your initiatives, your expertise, please, please pray for God to open a door that will lead you to a new role that's better fit for you. But again, only you can manage this stuff, and only you know what's right for you. Now let's talk about the fourth and final working alignment compensation. There's an old balance, age-old balance to the workplace that most of us try to strike. Even if it's only subconsciously, we want to love what we do. And there's that passion again. And what we want to be paid is a lot of money, right? Don't we tend to feel this way sometimes? By the way of contrast, we all know there's many professional athletes out there, and a lot of them make a lot of money. Just past year, Miguel Cabrera for the Detroit Tigers, spanning the years 2014 to 2023, signed a contract for $223 million. A lot of money. I guess he's pretty happy with what he does, and he plays baseball. He gets $180,000 a game, and that's whether he plays that game or whether he sits on the bench that game. He still gets paid, and I'm sure he likes, you know, playing the game. This is what is called a win-win on a pay versus passion front. But for the rest of us, it's often not this clear. Sometimes we love to do what we realize we're not receiving a fair exchange. Sometimes we don't necessarily love what we do, but the hefty paycheck we really like. I simply want to raise the issue today. Where do you fall when it comes to passion versus pay? And what might God be asking you to do in order to supplement one side or the other? Do you need to find a second opportunity so that your passion side can light you up or that can help you out? God made you. He knows you. He loves you and is committed to your success. Ask him how to sort out these things and then lean in to hear what he has to say. In closing, there's a fantastic story in Acts 12 about the Apostle Peter's unexpected prison break. And I didn't put the scriptures up there. I just put the chapter and the verse up there. Maybe this week you can pick up the book chapter and read it. Fortunately enough, I'll do a little commercial here, and that's for our brother Bill Hayes, who's doing a tremendous study on Wednesday night Bible study about the whole book of Acts. And we just covered this chapter not too long ago, and believe me, it's very, very good. I mean, learned a lot of things, even though you read it one time, you read it two times. Every time you read a book, you learn something out of it. And if you're interested in learning more about Acts, what's happening, hey, please join us on Wednesday night for our Bible study. But as it goes, King Herod was on a rampage going after church members. He was, you know, the people of the way. Herod had no use for any of the Christ followers, and he was committed to snuffing them out. He had just murdered James, another one of the apostles, and had thrown Peter into jail. And just to make sure nothing went on, he placed 16 guards outside the jail where he kept Peter. And as the story goes on, one night Peter was sleeping. Can you imagine sleeping, being handcuffed to another criminal or maybe a guard? That wouldn't be too interesting. I know I sure wouldn't like that. And all of a sudden he was awoken by an angel. Told him, you know, the shackles fell off, get up. Grab your clothing, put your shoes on. It's time to go. That must have been either maybe scary or good. But as we all know, Peter followed. Left the jail. All the guards were kind of asleep, didn't realize what was going on. The next morning, the entire jail was in an uproar as it was discovered that Peter had fled. How did he get out with 16 strong guards guarding him? What kind of magic or trick was this? You know, I read the story, and I can't help think about how God wants freedom for us too. He never wants us to be bound, whether it's literally bondage in dark, dank prison cell or bondage of this figurative type. If you're in bondage today, either in your workplace or in your finances, God stands ready to set you free. What he asks of you is the same thing that he asked of Peter that day, that you go, that you'll go quickly, and that you'll be willing to go by faith. Go by faith. Nobody is going to achieve these alignments for us. This is the work that ours alone to do. Will we do it? Will we stop acting as if we're discontent or destined for imprisonment, or instead live as freedom is ours? It is ours, just as it was Peter's. All that remains as we get up and go. So we go quickly. We don't let grass grow under our feet. We say, today I'm taking a stand. And we go as we always, by faith, we say, Heavenly Father, only you know the part of my work and my world, my money worlds that are imprisoning me. Only you can make a way for escape. We trust God to lead and commit to him what we will follow. And then we will move out in faith toward the land of the free. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that you will guide us in all the things that we do this coming week. And if we are struggling in a certain place, whether it be our job or our finances, that you will guide us to the right direction, that we can find ways that we can get out from under the burden that's putting on us and our families. Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful that you've gone this way. You've given us the direction that we need to follow and the things that we need to do to help us to get through the situations that we're in. We're truly grateful for your presence, and we ask that you be with each and every one of us and strengthen us this coming week to help us to be strong. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. We ask it in your Son's most holy and precious name. Thank you. As it is customary, we always offer an invitation. And that might be someone that needs to be baptized or someone that has information that they'd like to let the congregation know and pray about. If there's anything that's on your heart that you'd like to give the congregation or be baptized for remission of sins, you can do so at this time as we stand and sing our song of invitation.